Good morning. This is Sunday, March 29th, 2015, about 10:30 in the morning, here in North Carolina, in the Appalachian Mountains. Springtime is here. April 1st is only a couple of days away. And as I walk or drive through these hills, I see dogwoods and cottonwoods, and it looks like snow in the branches, but it's blossoms peeking out. And in the fields, I see yellow daffodils springing up, and it's supposed to be 75 this week, so springtime has arrived, and the world is renewed. New life is springing forth, right out of the invisible, where there appeared to be dead branches. There's new life, and it's beautiful. And the same thing happens when we enter the mystical life. If you heard that, that was our new little puppy here in the background wanting my attention. Okay, so we are continuing our study of certain chapters from all of the books which were put into letters, and we started from about 1947, and we're going all the way through 1981. And this is the last book, called The Only Freedom by Joel Goldsmith. Now, we are studying today Chapter 9, which is called Starting the Mystical Life. And, of course, it has to do with moving out of the letter and into the spirit. And it starts this way. The glorification of a human being is never the goal of a spiritual study. Rather, is it the annihilation of the human being. Paul teaches we need to die daily. He's not playing with language. He's very serious about that. And the Master states, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And he is stating a spiritual principle. And if you've studied Joel's writings and listened to him for any length of time, you've probably come to the same conclusion that I have, that he was interested not in the stories, not in the personalities, but always in the principle. What is the principle behind this? And in this chapter today, he's going to give us spiritual principles that if we will work with them, like this beautiful planet, we shall be born again. He says, in the very earliest days of metaphysical healing, we tried to demonstrate health and supply, and we believed that we were doing the will of God. Healing was only a means of proving that the principle was true, but the principle was the important thing and not the healing. So, in the beginning, we thought that if we had supply and health, we were doing God's will. But it turned out that that wasn't the important thing. That wasn't the goal. The goal was learning the principle. And so he says, the metaphysics of the infinite way is made up of the letter. And so it's natural to try to improve our health and our business and our human relationships. But these are not the goal. No, that's the metaphysics. That's the letter. What is the goal if we move out of that into mysticism? Well, he says what it is. Our goal is to achieve a consciousness of the mysticism of the infinite way. That is, conscious union with God. Our goal is the revelation of principles known to the mystics of all ages, principles which have been lived only by the few. And so if we are advancing to the stage where we're moving out of the letter and into the spirit, and we are, then we are moving out of trying to demonstrate things, people, places, and things, and effects. We are moving into conscious union with cause. With cause. And so he says, my whole life's work probably came out of two Bible passages, although I know and use many others. As long as I would be permitted to keep just these two, it would make no difference if the others were wiped out. And what are the two? Well, number one is cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? And number two is, my kingdom is not of this world. You need to listen to this talk today, and perhaps review this chapter if you own the book, because it is a turning point. And it tells you very plainly the difference between living by the mind and living by the soul or spirit. And so the two statements that started the entire infinite way, well, he says, which found the infinite way work and carried it around the world, the two statements are, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? And my kingdom is not of this world. By contemplating those two statements, he came to see there's another way to live. There's another being that can live. If we can cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, and stop trying to demonstrate something in this world, then we can perhaps make contact with something within. And so he says there is also another passage that has played an important part in my experience, and I have witnessed its miracles, and that is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If I could not have the first two statements, I would take the last one. Man shall not live by bread alone. And so you see, that started his search to look within, to how could he live by the word instead of by man whose breath is in his nostrils, and how could he demonstrate that word instead of something of this world. And that started his search and pointed him inward, where he began to practice meditation. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, by form, by that which is in expression, effect, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Realize that man shall not live by anything that is in this world. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of consciousness. And so, if you're ready for the mystical life, you are ready to stop living by man whose breath is in his nostrils. You're ready to stop living by anything that is in the world, anything that is effect, by people, places, and things. You're ready to stop living by might, physical might, or mental power. You're ready to start living by the Word. The Word, whatever that is. The word that proceeds out of consciousness, out of the silence and the stillness. when you are not living by effect, when you're not living by man whose breath is in his nostrils, when you're not living by mind or concepts, when you are silence itself, when there is no personal self there, then consciousness speaks its word, and you live by that. And so he says, this does not mean that we live by words in the Bible or by metaphysical statements, for they too are form, and forms are effect. It means literally that we shall live by every word we receive within ourselves. Every word that we receive within our consciousness, every word that can come out of the infinite invisible into form as our conscious awareness, that immediately takes us back to receptivity, to meditation, to listening for the still small voice, to becoming consciously aware of the presence of God. Now, I suggest you look at this very carefully, if you have this. Of course, it's underlined in mine. But this is the essence of the infinite way, and this is the essence of its mysticism. And this is the way that you should live now, and I should live now. And so he says, we do not live by the words in the Bible or by metaphysical statements. See, we're not living by the intellect or our intellectual understanding or memory of metaphysical statements. It means literally, we shall live by every word we receive within ourselves, within our consciousness. Every word that comes out of the infinite invisible into form as our conscious awareness. This is so beautiful. This is just so beautiful. Not by body, nor by mind, but by every word that flows up out of the infinite invisible into form as your conscious awareness. That takes form as whatever is necessary for your experience at any given moment. See, this is the Word made flesh. And this is what we live by in the mysticism of the infinite way. So let us read it one more time because it's just so beautiful. We do not live by words in the Bible or metaphysical statements, for they are form, they are effect. We're going to live by cause. It means literally that we shall live by every word we receive within ourselves, within our consciousness, every word that can come out of the infinite invisible into form as our conscious awareness. That immediately takes us back to receptivity, to meditation, to listening for the still small voice, to becoming consciously aware of the presence of God. And that takes form as whatever is necessary for our experience at any given moment. Is that not beautiful? In other words, right out of the infinite invisible, I can behold the blossoms of dogwoods and cottonwoods and daffodils popping up everywhere, and it looked as if the branches and the grass was dead, yet here they are popping up right out of the invisible. Beauty, beautiful to behold. And this should be your experience in meditation. As you pause 10 or 20 or 30 times a day, this should be your experience, that something from the invisible should flow in and form itself as your conscious awareness. And then that will appear out here as beautiful forms. And so he says, as long as our thought was not on the need, but on attaining the inner impartation of the word, the fulfillment would take place in any and every form. And that's the trick. You can't be living by man whose breath is in his nostrils. You can't be trying to demonstrate this world. You see, when you have a need, there's nothing wrong with recognizing the need and saying, oh, okay, wait a minute. Here's an appearance again, an appearance that I'm lacking something. So, what am I going to do? Try to demonstrate health, or try to demonstrate money, or try to demonstrate a companion, or a house, or a car? No. Those were in the days of metaphysics. I know now that what I'm seeing is the glass darkly. It's a concept. But what is really here is spirit. And so what do I really need? I need to be still and allow an impartation, a revelation, a realization to flow up from the infinite invisible and form itself as my conscious awareness so that I can see spirit's omnipresence. And now I will be still and let that happen. So he says, our study is primarily to enable us to achieve a state of consciousness in which, or through which, we can receive the word. And there you go. That's what we're all about now. We're living by the word. That is the reason so much attention is given to the subject of meditation. Not meditation of sitting for hours waiting for the mind to become numb. No, but waiting for minutes with a sense of inner expectancy for an impartation from within. This state of consciousness is developed, not minute by minute or hour by hour, but second by second. Do you remember in his very early book, Practicing the Presence, I believe he suggested we start with living the infinite way and then practicing the presence and then the art of meditation. Well, in practicing the presence, he tells us what he's about to remind us here. And by practicing the presence, we're teaching ourselves to pause and listen. We're teaching ourselves to look away from this world, to look away from man whose breath is in his nostrils, to look away from concepts and to pause and to listen. We're teaching ourselves, we're developing the capacity for receptivity to the word. And that's what it's all about and where this whole thing has been bringing us. This thing called the infinite way. This is the way. And so he says, only those who practice to the extent that they would not think of crossing a door sill, going in or going out without waiting for that 1 second, just to prepare thought for the inflow. Only those who never eat or drink without that momentary pause for the word before even the food is taken in. Only those who never undertake even marketing, buying, selling, moving, or traveling without that pause that really refreshes will receive the word that comes into consciousness and renews. You see? We should be, we don't throw away these principles we learned in the early years, this principle of practicing the presence. We evolve. We evolved to where we're not just telling ourselves statements of truth now. Before we go outside, or before we get in the car, or before we take a bite of food. No, we're actually now we're pausing and waiting and being receptive to the word which is imparted from the infinite invisible. And so the principles evolve as our consciousness evolves. And so he says that pause gives a whole fresh inner life, a renewed activity of soul, mind, and body. Never undertake anything, not even your day's housework or your day's business, without that pause that gives God the opportunity to come into expression. When writing or speaking to a patient, speak only from that spirit. Your verbal words are worthless unless spoken in and from the spirit. And I must tell you here that, oh, I guess it's 22 or 3 years ago, this statement, this scripture, kept coming to me over and over again. And I realized it was my scripture. And I wasn't sure why it kept coming. And at the time I was working on a degree in college, and my professor, this was a Christian college, and my professor said, "I feel I must read something to you." And he read the same exact scripture that was coming to me. And this is it. It's Isaiah 40:31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And that scripture was given to me as mine, as a part of my consciousness. "And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles." And that's exactly what he's talking about here when Joel says that pause gives a whole fresh inner life, inner vigor, a renewed activity of soul, mind, and body. That's exactly that scripture put into modern words. And that is the experience of every mystic. I of myself, of my body, of my human thoughts, my mind, I of myself am nothing. And yet, there is an I, an infinite invisible that bubbles up, and I receive impartations from it, and it takes form as my conscious awareness, and I mount up with wings as eagles. Yes, the eagle in the Native American tradition is considered a messenger of God, because it flies up high near heaven and receives impartations. You see, all this ties together. And so he says here, be open to the spirit within. Every activity of our human experience is divine if it is permeated by the activity of the spirit within us. All right, now we talk about the two people on a bench, and one is living in heaven and the other is living in hell. It's the same bench. What is the difference? The difference is what they're doing within. If one is living by the belief in good and evil, then there's a perpetual state of evil which he's trying to change into good. If the other is living by the spirit, by the word, by the infinite invisible imparting, forming itself as conscious awareness, which then appears as harmony, then that one is living by the word. And that's the difference. So he says there really is not two worlds, a spiritual one and a material one. Oh, there are two worlds in effect, certainly. There is a spiritual universe and a material world. But rightly understood, however, every human experience is a divine one if it is imbued with the Spirit, if the Word of God has come into consciousness to perform it. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. In the experience of this world, that is not true. It's very strange how we have to use these words. We have to say, behind, or right where this material world appears to be, is the spiritual universe. And by that declaration, we have just said there is a material world appearing and a spiritual universe. However, in reality, the material world, the earth, is heaven. But you don't see it until your eyes are opened by the Word, by conscious awareness. He says, it is only when individuals open themselves and permit themselves to become permeated with the Word that they can say, everything I perform is really God performing it in action. We have no right to claim that except in proportion as every move of our day and night is preceded by that momentary pause that permits the inflow of God. He says, in answering the telephone, practice lifting up the receiver and pausing for a moment to let the Christ in before saying hello. It's surprising what miracles take place. It is only necessary that one of you perform this ritual of the pause for the simple reason that one with God is a majority, and where the Spirit enters, it will quickly annihilate or remove from experience that which is uncongenial toward it. Too few of our students take advantage of that opportunity for a pause before any and every activity of the day. You see, so he is saying, this is in 1957, he's saying, 2 years after the Kailua study series, hey, don't forget this practicing the presence, this momentary pause before everything you think, say, or do. You should do this 30 times a day. All right, so he says, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by his own understanding, his own experience, his own education, his own beliefs, convictions, or concepts. Man shall not live by his money, his investments, his business, or his capacity. Man shall not live by anything that has effect. Man shall not even live by the truth that he has learned out of books. Ah, that's a big one. Remember, if you can think it, it's not God. And so don't try to live by the truth you've learned out of books, because that's not something out of memory, is not something out of the infinite invisible. Two different things. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or every impartation from consciousness. That doesn't mean a thought. It's not thought about truth that forms itself as conscious awareness. Thought about truth forms itself as a thought and goes no further. But truth that forms itself out of the infinite invisible as your conscious awareness is a living truth. It's alive. And so he says, 12 times a day, the ear must be open, and into it will come guidance, direction, wisdom, and the experience of love, peace, joy, and dominion. You will know the experiences are coming into your life which you yourself as a person were never responsible for. Things beyond your wildest dreams. Yes, I can tell you an experience like that I had 25 years ago. And here's what happened. I was looking for an apartment to rent, and a friend of mine pointed me in one direction, and I called and talked to the people, and it seemed pretty good. It seemed like that's the one I was going to take, and I almost made up my mind, but there was a second choice, and so I called that number too, because I have learned over the years to not trust my mind, but to trust instead this invisible word. And so I called the second number and talked to the person, and they said, come by and look. And so I came by and I looked, and I talked to the woman that was renting the apartments, and she said, do you want this? It's this much a month. And I put my head down for a moment, and I paused. I paused, just like he's saying right here. And I heard myself say to her, yes. And I gave her a month's rent right there on the spot. Well, why was that so special? Because if I had taken the other apartment, I would not have met that lady. And that lady is my wife today. And we've been married 25 years, because 30 days after I met her, we married. 30 days. I know you're not supposed to do that. Everybody advises, oh, you need to get to know the person and this, that, and the other. But I went by the word, and the word said, this is the one, and I married her. And we're married 25 years later, and we're happily married. And we both put God first. We put the word first, and then each other second. So, you pause, and you let the word form itself as your conscious awareness, and then you act on it, you live by it, and it forms itself out here as not only beautiful daffodils, but a beautiful wife that I've had for 25 years, you see? And it can form itself as your supply, it can form yourself as your as a business opportunity, as a job. It can form itself as your house or the place you live or a book that you need right at the right moment. It's fabulous to live by the word. It's fantastic. I love it. It is so much better than living by my best judgment. So, he says, when you do this, when you live by the word, you will know that experiences are coming into your life which you as a person were not responsible for, things beyond your wildest dreams. And so, see, I know he's living this way too, because he would know that if he wasn't. So, this is the mystical side of the infinite way. It means to live no longer by the world, no longer by the traditions of the world, but always by an inner grace. Listen to this again. Please listen to this again. It is just so beautiful. Literally, we shall live by every word we receive within ourselves, within our consciousness, every word that comes out of the infinite invisible into form as our conscious awareness. This then takes form of whatever it is that is necessary for our experience at any given moment. This is the word made flesh, folks. Remember, to as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. And so whoever receives that word within and stands still as it becomes his or her conscious awareness, this then forms itself as the word made flesh, and we behold his glory. Remember how he started this? Remember how he started this chapter? He says, the glorification of human being is never the goal of spiritual study. Yes, it's the annihilation of the human being. And then we behold his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, or the glory of the Word made flesh. We behold his expression, which is the same as we are given power to become the sons of God. I love this. This is fabulous. This is the mysticism. So, he says, this is the mystical side of the infinite way, and it means to live no longer by the world, no longer by the traditions of the world, but always by an inner grace, and let that grace take form in whatever way it will. We are very apt to believe that we know what form that grace should take, and we keep watching for it. And in watching for it, we miss it when it comes, because it does not come in the expected form. God bestows on us not those things that we believe we need, but those things which are spiritual life. To realize I have is to rise above the mind into I. Another passage that can bring great spiritual fruitage is, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Amazing things happen with the first two words, I have. We demonstrate whatever there is in our consciousness. If we have I have not in our consciousness, we demonstrate have not. Yes, you either live by the mind or by the word. The seed you plant is the crop you grow, and to abide in the consciousness of I have not, I need, or I require, or I desire, is to keep right on multiplying have not. The seeds of fulfillment are I have meat to eat the world knows not of, I have meat that ye know not of. What does that meat consist of? The Word of God, the Word which we hear in our inner ear. I have divine substance. I have the presence of God. I have the mind of God, that mind which was in Christ Jesus. When you receive an impartation flowing up from the infinite invisible, which forms itself as your conscious awareness, you have the mind which was in Christ Jesus. I have but one life, and that is God's life, not mine. My life is not my life. God's life constitutes my life. There is no place where God's life leaves off and mine begins. There is just one spiritual life. And that's if you are consciously aware of it. So he says there is no such thing as your life or mine. And that is the meat I have that the world does not know. The truth that God is my life without beginning and without end. It is that which makes it possible for the mystic to know the past, the present, and the future in an actual awareness of the spiritual realities as they are and as they always will be. I have meat, resurrection, life eternal. Not because of my study. No, this is not an intellectual thing anymore. I have them as the grace of God. Actually, everyone has them, but no one benefits from them except in proportion to a conscious realization of this truth. Yes, you must be consciously aware. You must be given the conscious awareness, not the thought. The religious world teach God's presence in the world, but they have not taught that all of that is of no avail except in proportion to a person's conscious realization of it, thereby bringing himself into at-one-ment with it. People have been taught that there is a God, and because of that, ultimately, all is going to be well. No, that is not true. There is a God, and all is ultimately going to be well, to those who fulfill the terms. And the terms are, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ye shall know truth. Yes, you have to experience it. It must be an inner experience. And the truth is the infinite invisible formed as conscious awareness. A thousand shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh you who consciously know truth, and dwell in it, and let it dwell in you. See that? Before you can let the truth dwell in you, you must know what the truth is. In the Gospels, you can find the truth. And in the St. Paul's writings, the only function of the infinite way is to bring these ancient teachings to light again, to make them live in human consciousness. But a teaching such as the infinite way has never added anything to what is to be found in the New Testament. However, the Master warned against vain repetitions, so do not think that by repeating the statements of truth in the Bible, they will go to work for you. These statements must be lived one at a time, which is why he's taking them one at a time, to show you that when you take a statement found in the Bible or in metaphysical writings or in the infinite way, and you take it into meditation, and suddenly its inner meaning pops out, you're able to live by it because you have the conscious awareness of it, not just the thought of it. And then when you live by it and you see it go to work, then you say, ah, now I understand that statement. Now he says, every statement of truth that comes to you, one by one, you have to prove it and demonstrate it to make it your own, to make it your consciousness. So he says, God speaks to men as much today as at any time in the history of the world. There is no lack of God speaking. The only lack is in man's listening, man's hearing, because we have lost the knack of momentarily waiting for the Spirit of God to enter our consciousness and take over. There's something really beautiful about this. I remember just now in the Art of Meditation. Let me see if I could find it. Just a second. Yes, here it is. It's in the chapter, The Fruit of the Spirit. He says, there are innumerable biblical passages which reveal the importance of waiting on the Lord, of being a beholder of life. Now, he has said over and over in his writings, he has talked about being a beholder, and we must be a beholder. And that's what he means. What are we beholding? We are beholding the infinite invisible forming itself as our conscious awareness. And that's what we're waiting for in our meditation. He says, if we are beholders, we do those things which require our attention and which lie nearest at hand. But while we are engaging in these activities, it is with the attitude, I wait on the Lord. I behold what the Father gives me to do. Always we hold ourselves in such a state of receptivity that we are ready and willing at a moment's notice to change any plans we may have made in order to follow the divine plan. You see? That's what I did when I was waiting to see if I should rent that apartment or not. And out of it came a whole new life. He says, in being a beholder, we discover that there is a divine direction, a divine power which guides us. This is the state of consciousness achieved by Paul. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. It is as if the man Paul were stepping to one side, saying that Christ is on the field. This is the attitude that we maintain as a beholder. He says, let us be willing to wait until the very second before a decision must be made. Even if it is a minute later than necessary, we wait and wait. Let us be patient. It will come. And once we have had this experience, we shall have witnessed the miracle of watching God operating in our affairs. When this awareness becomes an actual experience, we shall never again know what it is to be without a consciousness of God's government. Yes. In the beginning of every book, the illumined walk without fear, by grace. Why? Because they're waiting. They're pausing. They're living by this infinite invisible formed as conscious awareness. Is this not wonderful? So, he says, we are at that period of development in the infinite way where it is assumed that our students know the letter of truth. They know that there is only one power and have developed themselves where they no longer fear negative powers. We do not live by fear, but by every word. It is assumed they have attained some measure of the consciousness, thou couldst have no power over me, except it were given thee from above, and that all that constitutes the metaphysics of this message has been learned. Yes, you have the letter. Now you can throw that out and begin living by the word. With that correct letter of truth understood and intellectually digested, there comes that part of the experience when our major effort must be placed on that pause, on that pausing, on understanding how to attain spiritual grace. Our life is lived by spiritual grace, not by might, not by power, not by physical might or mental power, but by a spiritual grace, and it is the gift of God. It's not attained by physical striving or mental powers. You don't have to work that hard. No, it's attained by their opposite, by the ability to be filled with the Spirit, by resting on that sea of Spirit, that the grace of God may take over and find expression. That is the goal. That is our attainment. But as long as our attention is focused on bettering a human life, we can in no way enter the spiritual kingdom. And so you can't have it if you're going to try to demonstrate people, places, or things. At this stage, it's virtually dying daily to our human hopes and human ambitions. At first, this appears to be so transcendental that it's not only beyond our reach, but even beyond what we desire. Actually, the effect of this transcendental awareness within fulfills us in our human experience. Yes, it takes form as harmony and abundance out here. So there is no sacrifice, nor is there any asceticism in the truly spiritual life. It is only that in opening ourselves to the grace of the Spirit, many of the things that we thought of as worthwhile in our human life, well, they become meaningless and worthless, and we wonder why we ever found them desirable and how it is that we missed the great spiritual forms of life that others knew about but we never dreamed of. And now he's going to speak of this infinite invisible which forms itself as our conscious awareness in the inner temple, in a silence, in an absence of self, I, the Holy Word. The word I is the only thing that is closer to you than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. The word I is the secret word which you must ponder within yourself. First of all, you must be careful not to go out and preach it or tell it to those who are still seeking the loaves and fishes. Many have been wrecked by the wrong understanding of the words I am. They have believed it applied to their humanhood. And so secretly take the word I into your consciousness. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am the bread of life. When you say I have meat the world knows not of, it is I have meat. Wherever that I is, there is meat, because I am the meat. I am the bread. I itself is the bread. Only as you hear that word I in gentleness and in sacredness do you come into God's actual presence within yourself. Now, I wanted to share something with you today before I forget. And it is a beautiful passage from a book that was sent to me from one of our members. And the name of the book is The Seventh Day of Infinity, A Sacred Mystery Adventure. If you come across that book once it's published, you need to get it. It's beautiful. And in it is this section here, which I found is just exactly what we're talking about when he says, you must learn to pause. You must learn to wait upon the Lord, Isaiah said. And in this story, it's put this way. Take your time, and one by one, behold all of your five senses as they fold closed like the petals of the flower, so that the world outside is no longer an engrossment. Now, within this silence, allow your sixth sense, your mind, to fold closed. Allow the stillness to come. Rest and relax. Relax. Relax within your spiritual heart center. Open more and more to the infinite consciousness that is the only reality. Listen within. There you will find a level no longer of physical finite experience. You are no longer confined by your body or your conditioned mind. As you loose the fetters of the material you, you can allow more life to flow through you. Notice, there is more life that exists outside the limited finite mind. Open increasingly more to spirit. Become an empty vessel and open the way to the fullness of your being. You are crossing the imaginary boundaries into the timeless, where the one consciousness is realized. You are becoming conscious of consciousness itself. Oh, is that not beautiful? That's exactly the experience that we're discussing. That's exactly the experience that Isaiah and Joel and Herb and Bill is trying to lead you to the brink of. And so says Joel, sacredly, secretly, take the word I into your consciousness. I in gentleness and in sacredness. I is the secret word, the holy word. I is the word that the Hebrews were never allowed to speak. They could think of God, they could speak or write of God in any other terms, but only the priest, those of the Holy Spirit or of holy awareness, were allowed to say the word I. And so it should be with us. In our human way, we speak of I Joel, I Bill, I Mary. But within ourselves, we must learn to think of God as I. Oh, that is why the place whereon I stand is holy ground. It is because I is there. I is there. It makes no difference if this takes you 3 days, 3 weeks, or 3 years. It will come to those who abide patiently at the center of their being, in the realization that the allness of life is already within them. They have, I have, and I am. All that the Father has is mine. I is the secret. I is the word which, when it is understood in its gentleness and in its sacredness, becomes outwardly our supply, our companionship, our success, our joy, our inspiration. It is only then that humility can be properly understood. I is to go before us to prepare mansions for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The realization of that I, not looking outside to God, and not looking inside to God, not looking up or down to a God to do something, just realizing I already is all. I already is about the Father's business. You do not have to take thought, for that I at the center of your being knows that you have need of these things, and it is its good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But to interpose a desire or a need is to interfere with its activity. Now, this is a contemplation. He's contemplating this I at the center of being, which should lead naturally and normally to a place of stillness. It's not the I that he declares in this contemplation that will form itself. No, it's the I that declares itself to him in the stillness when this contemplation comes to an end and there is a pause into that vacuum of no thought. Then that I can declare itself. And so if you think and you contemplate I, that's only a method to become still and step out of thought. And then in the stillness and the silence, if you hear I declare itself and you feel the I say, I am here, rest, I am here, then there's that inner conscious awareness of a presence, of that presence, of the presence of I. Now, you don't have a thought of I, you have a conscious awareness of I. I has formed itself as your conscious awareness, and that will appear as your need fulfilled. So, he says, there is one erroneous premise that from the beginning has kept mankind from enjoying the presence and power of this I. And that is our knowledge of good and evil. It is that which prevents the I from functioning. We have decided what is good and evil. We have decided who is good and who is evil. So that we have lived by bread alone, by our concepts, instead of by life. We have even developed concepts of God and then have prayed to our concepts. Now, we know what that scripture means. Man shall not live by concepts, but by the word. Man shall not live by mind, but by spirit forming itself. So he says, accept I in the midst of you. Can anyone define I? Can anyone analyze I? Can anyone describe I? No, indeed. There is no use trying to understand what I is. I learned so long ago, my friends, that I did not have to understand God in order to experience God. The understanding God did not come first and then the experience. No, I had no understanding of God, and in that absence of self, in the cloud of unknowing, the experience happened. And so the understanding of how God happened and happens to me in my meditation came after the experience, not before. And so, no, it's not necessary to have any great deep understanding. It's only necessary to create that opening. Then, from the infinite invisible, bubbles up life itself, forming itself as your conscious awareness and appearing out here as fulfillment, peace, and joy. So he says, do not try to understand what I is. Accept the truth that I in the midst of you, I goes before you, I will never leave you, I itself is the bread, I is the resurrection. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Yes, if you have learned how to live by the word, that word is life eternal. And this is life eternal, that you may know the word. So he says, only do not have needs, have I. We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I have bread. I am the resurrection and the life. Abide in that. And then, so that it does not become merely lip service, take those periods, 12, 20, 30 of them in a day, on every occasion, just to listen, to pause, and then go on about your business. Open that ear to the inflow. Nothing may outwardly take place at that moment, but every rightful thing will take place in its own way as your day proceeds. Yes, it's beautiful. We can bring this to the world only if we as individual students attain it. As we live a life of grace, and our human lives attest to the presence and power of God, in that degree will others seek it of us. They will not seek it by our preaching, they will not seek it by our teaching. They will seek it only by our living it, demonstrating it. And then they will come and ask for it. And of course, we will have it to give, because we will be living out from the Spirit and not from the mind, from concepts. Now, Joel has his two statements that he lived by, and I was given my two statements. Years and years and years ago, probably 43 years ago, 44 years ago now, in my meditation, well, actually I had been meditating and nothing seemed to happen. And I was just really a child, still in my early 20s. I went in and I went to bed. I wasn't quite asleep, but I wasn't awake yet. I was in that in-between place. And that is when I heard the word. And the word said, God needs no prayer. God already is. Man needs prayer in order to let God is. And I jumped up and wrote it down, and of course it's become one of the main principles of my existence. God doesn't need my prayer. I'm not praying for God. God already is. I pray to remind myself to let go and let God is, you see? And so it was true. And the second one that came to me many years later, I've shared with you many times. And that is, you don't have to work that hard, affirming and thinking and knowing truth in the mind. No, no, rest. Rest back in Christ. Rest back in the Father and the everlasting arms. You don't have to work that hard. I am the way. And so this, my dear friends, completes our study of certain chapters from Joel's lectures and from his letters, which were put into book form. And I hope it inspires you to go back and study what you may have missed. I hope it inspires you to live by the lessons, by the principles, that is. I hope it inspires you to go within and have that beautiful experience. And we're going to end with that because I just love it so much. And it's so much better than I could say it. We do not live by words in the Bible or words in metaphysical statements, for they are form or effect. We live by cause. It means literally that we shall live by every word we receive within ourselves, within our consciousness. Every word that can come out of the infinite invisible into form as our conscious awareness. This then takes form of whatever it is that is necessary for our experience at any given moment. And so this is the never-ending, infinite, abundant, eternal life given to you at the foundation of the world. Thank you ever so much for drawing this study forth. May the love I feel within from the Father flow to you, through you, to all with whom you come in contact. Thank you.